Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Exodus and chapter number 31. Exodus and chapter number 31. We're continuing our series of the study of the names of God. As God has chosen to reveal himself through the scriptures, he has also chosen to reveal himself through his names. Each one of God's names tells us another characteristic or attribute about who God is. And as we learn about these attributes, we can learn more about what a wonderful God we serve, and what he is looking for. Now, one thing it is important to note when we study the names of God is that you cannot study God's names in isolation. What does that mean? That sometimes you can ignore all the rest of the passage, just take God's name, and then try to preach a message just on that name. However, God has always placed these names within a context, within a historical event, within a context, on purpose. And that context is going to give us understanding more about God's name. This specific name that we're going to see this morning is one of those ones. You could take the name of God, ignore context, and run one direction. However, when you place it within its context, it opens up a brand new light. And we want to be able to see God's name as we study through here. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Exodus chapter number 31. Exodus in chapter number 31, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 12. Exodus 31 and verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. And everyone that defileth it, it shall be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had had an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a very special name of God mentioned in the book of Exodus chapter 31? The book of Exodus chapter 31, and notice with me in verse 13, the name of God at the very end of the verse, the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Lord that doth sanctify you. For those of you who like spelling the Hebrew, it is on your bulletin if you're looking for a quick spelling. For those of you who are going to attempt to listen to me, it's Jehovah Mekodishkim. Jehovah Mekodishkim. Notice with me, it's Jehovah and then dash Mekodishkim. I'm not going to repeat it 14 times. It's in your bulletin. But it is the Lord that sanctifies you. And we're going to learn quite a bit about this name of God here. The Lord that sanctifies you. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to this very important name of God, and in fact, one of my favorite names of God to preach, Lord, I'm asking that as I come to you that I'm not preaching this out of my own intellect, my own skill, my own desire, but rather depending upon you to reveal your own self through your precious name through this passage, that we would see you high, holy, and lifted up, that we'd have a desire to commune with you, that we would see the point that you're trying to get across, and that you would glorify your own name, that we would walk out of here saying, wow, what a God, a wonderful God, and that we would be determined to fellowship, to spend time, to be with you, the God that sanctifies us. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come here, we see the name of God, and it's just surface meaning as we look upon it. The Lord that sanctifies thee carries the idea as the God who sets us apart, the God who brings us and changes us. We know throughout the Bible the word sanctification is a very important word. It carries with it the process of making one holy. And in the Bible, there are three tenses of sanctification, all dealing with our relationship with sin. So God has sanctified us, meaning in the past tense. So in the past, God has saved me from the penalty of sin. God has sanctified me. In the present tense, God is saving me from the power of sin, meaning that because of Jesus dying on the cross, I no longer have to obey sin. I choose to sin, but I no longer have to sin. So the Lord that sanctifies me, he sanctifies me in a past tense. He saved me from the penalty of sin. He is present tense saving me from the power of sin. And one day in the future tense, he will save me from the presence of sin. What does that mean? That one day I'm going to get a brand new redeemed body that will no longer be able to sin against God. I'm looking forward to that because I'm tired of failing my Jesus. And that one day I will not be able to sin against him. And so we know that God is doing a work. How is he accomplishing this work, by the way? First of all, by Jesus' death on the cross, that we're all sinners. Jesus died on the cross. And now, present tense, he is alive forevermore after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's making intercession for us. And during this time, we are being sanctified, set apart, in the process of being made holy, of being brought to God, all dealing with our present, our relationship with sin, that in the past we are saved from the penalty of sin, in the present we're being saved from the power of sin, and in the future we'll be saved from the presence of sin. The Lord that sanctifies me. Now again, that sounds good. It has a great message. Sanctification is an important thing. But is that the idea that God is getting across in this passage? That's what we want to explore here, is why did God choose in the middle of this to remind us that he is the God that sanctifies this? How does this work within the passage, and how does this relate to us? How do we respond to the God who is saving us, bringing us to himself, in the process of making us holy, bringing us to himself? How do we respond to that God? Well, again, context is going to be king and going to give us a great understanding. If you don't mind, let's kind of go back to Exodus 24, and I want to kind of show you the context. The context. What is going on? How did we get here? What is occurring? Well, of course, the children of Israel have witnessed God bring the plagues upon Egypt. And then finally, God lets the people go in Egypt, from Egypt, and begins to bring them into the wilderness. They come to, in Exodus 14, the Red Sea, where God parts the Red Sea and opens it up and allows the children of Israel to cross into dry land. Then he brings them to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter number 19, where they prepare themselves to meet with God. Exodus 20, God, with his own voice, gives them the Ten Commandments. And the people hear God's voice and say, Moses, Moses, you go talk to God. We can't hear God's voice anymore. We think we're going to die. You go talk to God, and then you tell us what he says. And so now in Exodus 24, we could see God preparing Moses to come up to Mount Sinai to receive not only the Ten Commandments, but also the plans for the tabernacle. Notice, if you don't mind, is Exodus chapter 24, for context's sake, just to kind of see what's going on. Exodus 24, and notice with me in verse number 12. Exodus 24 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount, and be there. Notice that phrase, be there. That carries the idea of being present. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God. And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come to them. So Moses made sure things were taken care of. I'm going to be gone for a while. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. But if you have any questions, ask Aaron and Hur. They're going to babysit things while I'm gone. I'll be back. Verse number 15, and Moses went up to the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So verse 16, Moses and Joshua are hanging out for 6-7 days until God says, come to me. They didn't rush and force themselves into God's presence. God said, come to me. Now they come to God, verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So God says, Moses, I want you to come up with me, and I'm going to give you a law. I'm going to give you the tablets. I'm going to give you this stuff. Now, he spends 40 days with him. The question is asked, what's he doing in the 40 days? How long did it take to give him the Ten Commandments? Not 40 days. So what is he doing for 40 days? What is he doing up there? Well, notice, if you don't mind, as we hit verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, and every man with it, give it willingly in his heart, that shall take my offering. And it goes on, and they give the lambskins and whatnot. Verse number eight, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments, so shall ye make it. And what's going to happen all the way up to chapter number 25 to chapter number 30, you are going to witness, or all the way up to chapter 31, God is giving detailed instructions about building the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is going to be the temporary dwelling place with God during the wilderness wanderings. And God is going to give this very specific instructions to Moses, how to build it, the dimensions, the size, what to make it out of, who's going to build it, who's going to do what. And this is what's going to occupy God and Moses for the 40 days while Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Now, I'm just giving context. So the context is that Moses is up there for these 40 days, 40 nights, all the way up to chapter 25, going all the way up to chapter 31, spending time with God, receiving the plans for the tabernacle. This is going to be important. So class, let's just double check we're on the same page. What is God giving Moses while he's up there? Plans for building the tabernacle. All right. So the Ten Commandments God already gave verbally, and he's going to say, by the way, when you get down here, take these tablets, here's the Ten Commandments. But the 40 days and 40 nights, he's not giving the Ten Commandments. He's giving the plans for the tabernacle. Now, we've done studies of the tabernacle here. The tabernacle is a wonderful piece of God pre-planned furniture. It's a perfect building because God planned it perfect. And it was meant to be a picture of God, a shadow of things to come. And all of these things picture who Jesus Christ is, whether it's the gates, whether it's the fence, whether it's the coverings, whether it's the furniture inside, whether it's the altar, the brazen laver. You go inside, you have the golden candlestick, you have the table of showbread, you have the altar of incense, you have the ark of the covenant. All of those are going to be pictures of Jesus. And God is giving meticulous details. Then as we look at time, what's going to happen is it's going to take them time to build it. It's not going to be like a Lego set that you put together in just an afternoon and there you go. For those of you who maybe like time type stuff, and it's going to be important here, it is going to take them 9 months to build this thing. 9 months to build the tabernacle. And before they build it, they got to have an offering. God says, start, give an offering, because we don't have anything. Get an offering. You say, where did they get all the stuff? Remember before they left Egypt, the Egyptians wanted them gone so much, they just gave them money and gave them material. Here, take this. You see, God was smart. God was always previous. He said, I know I'm going to get a tabernacle, so I'm going to allow all this to happen, and the Egyptians are going to pay them to get rid of them. And now they have stuff that they could willingly give to build the tabernacle. They don't have to go to Menards. They don't have to go to Home Depot. They already have all the stuff here. So now that they have the stuff, they start with a free will offering. The people give, and they're glad to give. Why are they glad to give? Because God opened up the Red Sea. God delivered them. God sanctified them. He delivered them from the death that they were supposed to have. And by his miraculous hand, he saved them. He saved them physically. So the God that sanctifies. God's reminding them that he's the God that saved them. He saved them from Egypt by giving the 10 plagues. He saved them from the Egyptian army by opening up the Red Sea. He has already at this time watered them. He has already at this time helped win battles for them. He has already at this time dropped manna from heaven and has been feeding them. So remember, as I gave those dimensions, it is requiring 150 train boxcars of food a day to feed these people. And they're in the middle of the desert. It is taking 11 million gallons of water a day to water them. And they're in the middle of the desert. And they have the God that sanctifies them, the God who is providing for them, protecting them, delivering them. He is the God that sanctifies them. And the process of making them holy, delivering them from their sins, delivering them from their punishments to bring them to himself. He is the God that sanctifies them. So we're seeing the name. God says, we're going to build this tabernacle. Practically, they're going to give a free will offering, and it's going to take 9 months to build it. Now, that's context. I'm just building up the scene, letting you know what's going on, because context is going to be important in here. Now, if you don't mind, let's go back to chapter 31, and let's see what he says God is saying in the light of what's going on. Exodus 31. So, in Exodus 31, all the way up to to verse number 12, God is finishing giving the plans of the tabernacle. Again, all the way up to chapter 25 to chapter 21, God is giving the plans of the tabernacle. Now, as God is finishing speaking to Moses, Moses is going to go down Mount Sinai here in just a bit. Before he says anything else, he says, Moses, I've given you the plans, given you the instructions, you've got this down. Now, I have one more piece of business for you. I have one more thing I want you to make sure that you have centered down. Usually you save the things for last for the things that's important. He says, I've given you the tabernacle. I've got one last instruction for you. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. So do you think the people are going to be excited about building the tabernacle? Yes. Yeah. Why? Because God sanctified them. They watch God deliver them. They're thankful to God. They're glad to give a free will offering. They're glad to see the tabernacle. They're going to be glad for this. Notice with me in chapter 31 and verse 12 again. We see the second thing, the command. We started with the context. Now we have the command. Notice with me in chapter 31 and verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So he starts off saying, all right, Moses, I want you to remember one thing, that they keep my Sabbaths. Why? The Sabbaths are going to be important to remind them who I am. I'm the God who saved them, the one who delivered them. Notice as he goes on, verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall be put to death. You're like, whoa, that's some big, heavy stuff. God is placing a great emphasis that to keep the Sabbath day holy. By the way, that was one of God's Ten Commandments. And he says, for whosoever doeth any work therein, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. But in the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Now you said, well, wait a second. So God gives all these plans, and then he says, wait a second. Before you're done, I want to let you know that you make sure that you keep the Sabbath day. Whoever doesn't keep the Sabbath day is worthy of death. Whoever doesn't keep the Sabbath day should be separated out. Whoever doesn't keep the Sabbath day is in trouble. You're like, wait a second, wait a second. Is God being mean? Is God being awful? Is God just, what? Why did this change of tone? I build this tabernacle and then all of a sudden you're supposed to do this? Now remember, he said, in the days that you do your work, what work is going to be done? Building of the tabernacle. Who are they building the tabernacle for? They're building it for God, right? Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Absolutely, it's a good thing. What we see here is a principle here is that God says, I'm the God that sanctify thee. Make sure that you keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because here's the temptation. That we could get busy doing things for God that we fail to spend time with God. This is the principle that God's getting across. That we can get so busy doing good things, we neglect the best thing. This is the temptation for every Christian worker. This is the temptation of every pastor, temptation of every Sunday school worker, of anyone who's in Bible college. You know where the easiest place to backslide in your Christian life is? Bible college. You're like, how? Because what happens, you treat the Bible like a textbook rather than being with God. You have assignments, but you don't spend time with God. The most dangerous thing you could do is have your Bible reading as a checklist. Because you get to the place where you say, I'm reading my Bible, but you're not spending time with God. You're doing it as a duty rather than being with God. Why? Because this is the God that sanctifies you. The God who's trying to bring you closer to himself. The God who has saved you. The God who has saved you from the penalty of your sins. Who is saving you from the power of your sins. And one day saving you from the presence of your sins. Because of the God who loves you, what he wants is to be with you.
Amen.
And we as Christians find that we can get so busy doing things for God that we don't spend time with God. We have a saying that goes along with it that the good is the enemy of the best. What does that mean? Well, for most of you in here, you do not have a temptation to go to the bar as soon as church is over. You are not deciding between the good and the bad. Most of you are involved in good things. But the problem is that good could be the enemy of the best, that you could choose good things to the enemy of the best things. What is the best? To be with him.
Amen.
Let me give an example. We say, well, how does this apply to us? Because as most of you know, if you are working in the church and laboring, Sunday is not a rest day. Let's give Pastor an example. This is my busiest day of the week. It is not restful. And that's a true thing. Some of you had the privilege of working nursery either this morning. Some of you are in the nursery now. Some of you have nursery later. Anyone who works nursery knows that's not restful. So if it's not restful, we should quit nursery and just do whatever. Is that how? No, it needs to be done. Sunday school class. Well, sometimes Sunday school's not. I mean, there are good days and there's bad days. All right, but Sunday school's not restful, right? You've got to prepare. You got to work for it. You got to deal with the class. You got to get the lesson. I mean, it's not restful. If we have a bus ministry, those people work hard. I don't know if you've ever worked a bus ministry, but you wake up early, you get up on the bus, you have to go pick up all the kids, you have to haul them in, you got to make sure that they behave correctly, then you got to haul them back. They work hard during the day.
Yeah.
There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done. And so what happens is that we get so busy with activity, we get so busy with good things that we fail to spend time with God. We fail to separate time with God. And we could find churches that become backslidden. We see this in the book of Revelation chapter number 2, where God is rebuking the church of Ephesus by saying, they're working hard, but you've lost your first love. You're not spending time with me. You're busy with activity. But activity is a poor substitute of being with him. And God is saying, I want you to be reminded that you're going to be so busy doing good things for the Lord. Building the tabernacle is a good thing. That what happens is that you fail to take time to spend personally with God. You know what most people use Sunday for? As a mental rubbish day. It's the day that I have to throw all of my rubbish in my mind and finally kind of recover from my week. Because I've had to work, I've got school, I've got this, I got family. It's my rubbish day. And so it's my day of checking out. And that so often we could show up, we could be at church, check this off, and then waste the rest of our day to try to recover from ourselves and never spend time with God. Just because you showed up to church didn't mean you spent time with God. The good becomes the enemy of the best. So many times people use Sunday as their catch-up day. I didn't get time to do laundry and stuff, so I got to do this and rush and rush and rush. And so I got to make some time with God. All right, let's go. Preacher, shut up. I got things to do. And we get to the place where we're not spending time with God. We're checking things off. And that's the temptation that God is trying to place an emphasis with. He's not trying to kill people. He's trying to say, this is serious. People will be satisfied, and we do. This is a temptation for all of us. We have done something for the Lord. He should be happy with it. But we failed to spend time with God. And by the way, the more that you get into God's work, the more that you do the ministry, the more of this temptation is. I cannot tell you how many times a preacher, and maybe I've been tempted to do this myself, to use this as a sermon book instead of something to get a hold of God and spend time. I could spend time writing sermons. This is, by the way, why I encourage people to make your reading time and your study time differently for those of you who are studying different things for your own personal lives. It should be separate. You should have a time where you're being with God and a time where you're digging into the Bible for yourself. They should be separate times. Why? Because I have the temptation. I'm naturally curious. I see something, oh, this is good, and I want to go trace it down, and I ignore the rest of my Bible reading because I'm tracing down a word or tracing down a thought, and I've now neglected God, but I'm doing something good. Yeah. But I stopped spending time with God. This is the whole purpose of God's name where it is here. I am the Lord that sanctified thee. I'm the God who saved you from the penalty of sin. I'm the God who's saving you from the power of sin. I'm the God who's saving you from the presence of sin. For the children of Israel, I'm the people who brought you out of Egypt. I opened the Red Sea. I fed you. I've clothed you. I've watered you. I'm the God who has sanctified you. I'm bringing you close to myself. And you're going to have a temptation, whether you recognize it or not, to get involved with good things to the neglect of the best thing. To get to the place where you're doing things for God, but not spending time with God. God is the God who's done all this for you. And you know what he wants most of all? For you to be with him. For you to be with him. That is what God wants. Wants for you for the most thing is for God to be with you. So if we were going to put a tagline with the God who sanctifies us to give an understanding, you know what we see here is the God who is worthy of your time. He's a God that's worthy of your time. A God who wants to spend time with you. And again, we can get so busy doing things for God, we fail to spend time with God. Remember, it all begins with God. That there is no substitute of being with him. As we were saying this morning in our prayer time, that what happens is that people replace spending time with God. That before we do anything for God, it should always be preceded with our time with God. And what happens is that people look and they see something that needs to be done. But let me tell you that doing things is a poor substitute of being with God. That sometimes people will look and see, oh, they're doing all that over here. Maybe we should do that too. But just because they're doing it, duplication does not replace spending time with God. That sometimes people will just say, oh, there's a real need. There's a real need that has to, and there's always needs to be done. But that's just because it needs to be done doesn't mean that's what the Lord has us to do. Amen. We all have to start with our time with God and allow him to direct us. But we can get so busy trying to do things, so busy with activity that we fail to spend time with God. And therefore, we miss what God has for us because we were so busy. Now, you understand that I'm not saying the absence of work. That's not what I'm saying at all. The people needed to build the tabernacle. What I'm saying is that our temptation is that we get so busy that the first thing that gets crossed off of our list is being with Him. Think about your day. You have a busy day, a lot of things going up. The very first thing that drops is your prayer life. I don't have time to pray. I've got this to do, and I've got this to do, and I've got this to do. That you have a busy day, the very first thing you do is drop your prayer time or your Bible reading time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I'll catch back up later, and you never do. And you try to live your day full of activity, full of things, and you neglect the very first thing that you needed, to be with Him. As we turn over to the New Testament, may I just show you this principle in action? I'm going to show you two different things. The first one I want to show you is the gospel record of Mark. The gospel record of Mark in chapter number 3. The gospel record of Mark chapter 3. And I want you to notice, as Jesus is early in the ministry, He is calling His disciples. He already has disciples with Him, but He's specifically, out of His disciples that are following Him, choosing 12. Notice with me in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 13 to start with. And He, that's Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came to Him. Verse 14 is where we're going to be putting our attention on. And He ordained or chose 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. I'll read verse 14 to crowds. Now, I won't do it here because you guys know the answer after all these years. But I'll ask, and according to Mark 13:14, why did Jesus choose the 12? Their immediate answer is to send them forth to preach. That is incorrect. Why did He send the, choose 12? To be with Him. You see, until I've been with Him, I have nothing to preach. Until I've been with Him, I cannot do anything for Him. I need His mind, His direction. That before I do anything for God, I must spend time with Him. This is the key thing. Activity is a poor substitute. If they went off to preach without being with Him, they had nothing to deliver, nothing to say. They had to be with Him. So I started off with the context, trying to lay the context to why God chose this name of God to put here. I showed you the command, that God's command is don't neglect the Sabbath. Why? Because I want you to spend time with me. You're going to get tempted to do so many things for me, you fail to spend time with me. And I want to let you know this is serious. Deathly serious. Spend time with me. That is the priority. But in the New Testament, we see this actually illustrated. I want to see the choosing the good part. Choosing the good part. Notice with me, if you're the gospel record of Mark, turn with me to the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke in chapter number 10. A very familiar story, but again, I want to preach it in the light of the context. The God that sanctifies us, the God who saved us, did so much for us. And what does He want the most? He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to be with Him. And that's the thing we neglect the most, that the good is the enemy of the best. We so often get caught up doing good things that we neglect the best thing. The gospel record of Luke chapter number 10, Jesus is welcomed into the home of His favorite place to stop, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Notice with me in Luke chapter 10, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went, He, Jesus, entered into a certain village, Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. Pause. Can you imagine if this afternoon you were notified that Jesus was going to come to your house? All the ladies in their mind, automatically a checklist starts coming out. Do you know there's actual word of cleaning up your house really quick and shoving things in the closet? Because you know there's actual word for it. I don't remember what it is. But many of you say, I experienced that word. If you knew that Jesus was coming over to your house, immediately you got a checklist. Especially if He was going to come over for supper. All right, you're doing a checklist. What do I need to do? Do I have time to go to the store? Do I need to clean up anything? Do the mad dash type thing? And there's a lot of things to do to receive Jesus into your home. He's going to spend time. He's going to eat. There's a lot of things. By the way, is any of those things bad? No, not at all. Things have to be accomplished. Things need to be done. So Martha receives Him. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Again, is serving bad? No, not at all. Serving is good. And, you know, there's a lot of things that need to be done. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Now, I love using a divine imagination. So this is what I see. I could see that there's an archway. I came from Arizona and we still have that type of thing. And so hallways were archways. And you could see the living room and there's Jesus sitting down and there's Martha sitting on the floor looking up and Jesus is teaching and she's eating it up. Meanwhile, Martha has got a lot of stuff to do. I mean, things got to be prepared. This got to be done. And she's got to pass that archway. And again, my divine imagination. And so as she walks past the archway and sees that good-for-nothing sister just sitting there, doesn't she realize I got all this stuff to do? And so she'll go over this room and get things done. And she's got to go back over there. And she looks. And she's still there and giving her that look, just looking at her. And she goes over and gets this done, and she's got to. And every time she crosses that archway, she's getting more and more upset. She's doing all this work, and she's sitting there doing nothing. Finally, she can't have it taken anymore. She marches right in. It could have been an impulsive thing where she looked back. If I just look one more time, fine. She marches right in and looks at Jesus. Jesus, I'm doing all this work. She's sitting there doing nothing. Make her get up and help me. I mean, in Martha's mind, that's a reasonable request. I've got a lot of stuff to do. Here is someone that's able to help me doing nothing. Make her get up and help me. She's upset. Have you ever been upset because you're working and no one else is? You know that feeling that's in there that I'm doing all this work and that pride gets up and that anger gets up and no one's helping me out and I have to do the burden alone and how dare they? And you just feel it just building up more. Finally, she just erupts. Can you imagine breaking up a Bible study Jesus is holding? Jesus, I know you're teaching, but make her help me. And upset, face. Ugh. Mary's looking up. Okay, she's mad. Notice what Jesus responds to her. In fact, let's look at Martha's response again, verse 40. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? She breaks up a Bible study, looks at Jesus, says, don't you care? I'm doing all this work. She's doing nothing. Don't you care? Doesn't it bother you? Why haven't you got her dismissed her and say, you know what? You should go help your sister. How come you haven't done anything about this? Have you ever been so mad you're mad at Jesus? She's upset. How dare? There's a lot of work that has to be done. Now, is what Martha doing bad? No. It's good. But the good can be the enemy of the best. The best is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ, of being with him. It says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Now, she probably has got servants and other things helping there, but you ever notice how we embellish when we really want our way? She's left me to serve alone. Bid her, make her, therefore, that she help me. Now, Jesus is going to give her an answer that she did not want to hear. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. The idea of careful carries with it the idea of anxious and worried. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. You ever wonder why she's so upset? It's because now we've now tied it into pride. If we're truly doing it for the Lord, there's joy and peace. But we're doing it because we feel like this has to be done. And we can do that with the Lord's work. Is that we can get to the place where we feel like it's my responsibility, my things, rather than doing it for the Lord. We're now already moved it off to the right, wrong checklist. I'm no longer doing it because I get to. I'm doing it because I have to. I have to serve and I have to get this done. And I. And Jesus said, Martha, you not realize your emotions right now? You're worried and anxious. You're upset. You're troubled about many things. You're really upset. That's what every woman needs to hear when she's mad, is for some guy to say, you know what? You look upset. I told you it wasn't the answer she was looking for. You know, you're really mad right now.
I know that. I'm trying to tell you that.
Notice Jesus continues on. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. What's that one thing? To be with him. When it's all said and done, dishes you have always. And the ladies reluctantly say amen. Your house always needs clean. It's never going to go away. As long as you have kids or a husband, it's always going to need cleaned. As soon as you clean it up, a couple minutes later, someone will mess it up. Now, I'm not saying abandon your homes or stop cleaning. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need to put the Lord in first place. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part. What was that? To be with him. When it came to the idea of eternity, looking at this, who got the best benefits? Mary did. She spent time with Jesus, and that was more precious than just serving him. Now, again, don't swing the pendulum in the wrong direction and say that we're not supposed to serve God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that while we serve God, we need to make sure that we take time to spend time with him. To spend time with him. One thing is needful. That's what we're seeing. God has said both Old Testament and New Testament. The temptation is to get so busy to do things for God that we fail to spend time with God. You can get to the place where church is work and there's some labor for it. But we get to the place where we're not spending time with God. We can get to the place where we get busy doing things for God during the week. Good things, not bad things. But then our Bible reading, it's neglected our prayer life, and we're not spending time with him. We get to the place where our Bible reading and prayer time is duties, and we check off those lists that we have to get done, but we haven't spent time with him. And that's the one thing. Why did God create man in the first place? For fellowship. Sin broke that fellowship. So in order to restore that fellowship, Jesus died on the cross, rose again the third day to prove that he was God, and God was satisfied with the payment to restore that fellowship. Why? So we can have fellowship. We can be with God. That's what God is looking for most. God wants friends. What was God doing with Adam before the fall of man? Walking with him in the garden. What was God doing with Enoch before he was translated? He was walking with him. He spoke to Moses face to face as a man. He called three times in the Bible Abraham his friend. You know what God is looking for? Friends. And what do you do with friends? Spend time with them. God is looking for a friend. He's looking for someone who's going to be with him. And so, Moses, I'm going to spend this plans. I'm going to give you all of this. There's a lot of things to do. 40 days I gave you these detailed plans. But Moses, before you go down, I want you to let you know, you need to let them all know this is serious. They're going to get so busy doing things, they're going to fail to spend time with me. Make sure that you let them know this is serious. And the New Testament, Jesus is talking with Martha, bringing it down just to a single family. Martha, Martha. The most important thing was not the serving, but to be with me. To be with me. So the question I ask you is, have you spent time with the Lord lately? You say, well, I'm reading my Bible. But yeah, are you spending time with him or are you just checklisting it? Well, I'm praying. Well, wonderful, wonderful. But are you actually talking with him or are you talking at him? Are you being with him? Is Sunday still a time where you get to say, I can't wait to hear from him? Or perhaps it's still an intellectual academic thing. I get some notes, I get some good things, but wonderful. How is your fellowship with God? I'm assuming you have a relationship. There's been a time in your life where you personally asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and now he is in the process of sanctifying you, both past, present, and future. Because he's a God who's done so much for him, the least you could do is spend time with him. Is that too much to ask for, is to be with him? How is your own personal fellowship with God? Now, let me tell you, you are always as close to God as you want to be. And you could fix it right now. You could say, Lord, help me to be in my Bible as I ought to be with you. Help me to spend time in prayer talking with you and not at you. Help me to have that desire to be with you, and I want to be with you. And watch God as we have a relationship and a fellowship with him. It changes everything about our Christian life. We'll even find that our motives change. I don't do it because I have to. I get it because I want to. Everything changes when we've been with him. The directions we have in our life become clear because we've been with him. Our decisions that we have in our life become clear because we get his mind because we've been with him. This is the beginning of all the Christian life, is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ to be with him. And when he is in his rightful place, everything else becomes in its rightful place, to be with him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking that you would put a craving in every one of our hearts, that we would desire to be with you, that we would see that this is the vital thing, the important thing, to spend time with the God who loved us, who saved us, who is sanctifying us, who is drawing us closer, and that because of all that you do for us, it is very little for you to ask for us to just spend time with you, to be with you. I'm asking that you would capture someone's heart, and that the Christian life would become real again, refreshing again, joyful again, because we find the joy of being with you. I'm asking people would take an honest look at their lives, and that if there's something that needs to be adjusted, they'd be willing to make that adjust. Maybe perchance there's someone in here that does not know for sure from the Bible that your sins are forgiven. Let me give you good news. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how not only you can have your sins forgiven, but how you can have a personal, intimate, real relationship with a wonderful God who loves you so much. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.